John 13, ever from the next scriptures, I want to bring to your attention tonight. Let me read a few, and then tell you the others as we go along. First of all, 16. Let's start with 16. It will be chronologically more understandable. Verse 7, John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient that it work out for the best for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will convict the world in respect of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, chapter 14. Look at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, for it beholdeth him not, neither knoweth him. You know him, for he abideth with you, and shall be in you. Now, look at verse 26. But the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. Now let's look at another scripture in Philippians, turn to Philippians, chapter 4, verse 6. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, of your guard, your heart, and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. And let's look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, even if you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you, both the will and the do for his good pleasure. And Romans 8, let's look at that. Look at verse 15. For you received not the spirit of bondage again into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did spare not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall I not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He shall separate us from the love of Christ. And look in chapter 8 also at verse 28. And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful for the word of God. We remember how the disciples rejoiced when the Son came and spoke to them. Father, we rejoice because the things that he spoke to them have been preserved for us. And by inspiration, we have them in our hands, and we bear them up in this night. We thank you for that. And therefore, we ask that we might understand hold on to the God. Your teaching, as your friend said, not only making disciples, but teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. So help us know about these things, Father, about miracles yesterday, today, and just as in our studies tonight, we can set our sins, be faithful just at the given time, and we dare have the name of our Son, the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Does anyone know what an anachronism is? Any brother, any male brother know what an anachronism is? It's something that is out of chronological order. And I want you to understand that when the Lord Jesus was on earth, and when the apostles and their converts performed miracles, there was an anachronism, something was entirely out of chronological order for this reason. Listen to what God tells us in Hebrews chapter 6. It says that some people have tasted the power of the age to come. Now, if in their day they tasted the powers of the age to come, why is that an anachronism? They, that day, tasted the powers of the age to come. Their age was not the age of the power, but the age to come is the age of power and miracles and outward manifestations. Understand that. So when the Savior came upon the scene and when the apostles and the converts worked miracles, they were for a while an anachronism. However, the Lord Jesus, when he was there, he said, if I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, then is the kingdom come upon you. If you have the King and the power of the age to come in your presence, why, this is all that we can have in the age to come. When you have the Lord Jesus and the miraculous power and the manifestation of the kingdom, that's the age to come. And that's how the Lord Jesus said, if I'm here casting out miracles, why, the kingdom of God has come upon me. So understand this, that to see miracles occurring when Christ was there, it was an anachronism because the miracles are reserved for the age to come. It says right now, we are waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Right now, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, waiting for that coming age. It's spoken of in this way. It's spoken of as the time of the restitution of all things. It's spoken of as the regeneration. Peter said, we've left all in follow you. What shall we have? The Savior said, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you shall sit on 12 thrones, dressing the 12 tribes of Israel. So, the time for the miraculous is the time for the millennium, he said. I mentioned that. So, that we had miracles, they were necessary, because our Savior said in John chapter 5 and in John chapter 15, two things about miracles. In speaking of the sevenfold witness, I will just mention one who said, the work which my Father gave me to do, they bear witness of me. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish the work. So God sent them to perform certain work when he was on the earth. And he said in John chapter 15, if I had not done among them the work that none other did, they have not had sin. And so the Father gave him as his credentials work to perform. And they testify that the Father is the same. He said, if you do not believe me, believe the work that I do. Believe the work. So they had these works performed, and they were essential for Christ and the apostles, because Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. And also, according to Mark chapter 16, these signs shall follow them that believe, and those that did believe, the first converts, those signs were manifested among them. But after that, they ceased. And to look for them today is something that you look for in vain. Because if you think that miracles in the sense that the dead are raised, that the leper is touched and he is healed, that a man who is born blind can have his eyes touched and can see. If you're looking for miracles like that today to be performed by any man, then this is what the scripture says in Proverbs 13. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And so if you're looking for them today, it's going to be hope what? Deferred. Now, if you ask, could God do it today? You do not have to ask me that question. Of course he can. But there has been no accredited miracle the way we have it accredited by Christ and his apostles. And let me mention this. All of those that deny the miraculous today, tell me anyone who ever denied that Christ performed the miracle. No one ever denied it. Why? They were unable to deny it. When the man that was lame in his feet was raised, even the enemies that hated it said, a notable miracle has been performed and we can't speak against it. No one ever denied that Christ performed miracles. The only thing that they could say was what? He does them by the power of the Holy Ghost. But they acknowledged that power was in him. They would not acknowledge that it was from God. But that blind man in John chapter 9, he better than David, said, my hearing is a marvel that a man has opened my eyes and you do not know where he came from. If he weren't from God, he could do nothing. And so these were the credentials. And for Christ and his apostles and the first convert, miracles though an anachronism were necessary because they were ordained of God to be wrought at that time for the confirmation of all that Christ said and did and the servant that followed him. But I have to ask you some more questions now, and I'm going to mention three individuals and see if you can tell me why I mentioned the names. Abraham, David, and John the Baptist. Abraham was called the friend of God. David was called the man after God's own heart. And John the Baptist was a prophet without superior. And do you know what it says in John's Gospel about John the Baptist? It says, John wrought no miracle. Tell me, the greatest prophet that came upon the earth, you would think that he would perform a miracle. How many did he perform? Not one. And yet they said, even though he did not perform a miracle, everything that he said is true. Isn't that interesting? Tell me what miracle, like the one that Christ and the disciples performed, what miracle did David, the man after God's own heart, ever perform? You say none. Abraham, the friend of God, what miracle did he ever perform? You say none. Then God does not ordain that those that are his friends, that are after his heart, that are the greatest among the prophets, ought to perform miracles. Isn't that remarkable? So do not feel in any way inferior. If I were closer to God, if I were a greater person, I could perform a miracle. Will you ever be as great as Abraham, as David, as John the Baptist? Well, these men never performed a miracle. But the thing that's most important is this, that they noticed that John the Baptist did not perform the miracle, but they said, everything he ever told us is true. And have you ever seen me perform a miracle? But have you ever heard me tell you that the kingdom is false? But you have the word of God to verify as to what I say whether it's true or false. I mention that because God has taken the three most prominent and he said, Abraham, no miracle. I'll perform a miracle for you. And David, I'll perform a miracle for you. And John the Baptist, but no miracle. However, let me say this because there are other miracles performed of a different nature. There are miracles of omniscience that Christ performed, but they are not included among the 35 that I told you about. When the Savior saw Nathanael coming and said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there was no God. And Nathanael said, what do you know me? And he said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw thee. That was miracles on Jesus. He said before, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" The moment that miracle of omniscience is displayed to him, he said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." So there were miracles of that nature. And now I must tell you miracles of another nature, and that more miracles are performed today than ever were in Christ's day, but of a different nature. We were discussing this, and you'll find that in Mark chapter 10, in the rich young ruler, turns it back on Christ, when he says, "Sell what you have and give to the poor and come follow me," he turns his back on Christ. The Savior says, "How hardly shall they that trust in riches enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were amazed. They said, "Well then, who can be saved?" He said, "With men, it is impossible." If something that is impossible is accomplished, what is it?
Of course.
And he's the only one that can perform the impossible. And that's what the Savior said. With men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And that is why the Nicodemus, that respectable man, the reverent man that spoke to Christ so respectfully, he came and said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a man sent from God, because no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." The Lord Jesus said, "Except you are born again, you will nowise enter the kingdom of God." Nobody can make a Christian except God, because it says in John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And so blood won't do it, and the will of man won't do it, and the will of someone else will not do it. The only one who can cause the new birth is God. And therefore, the things I'm going to tell you about tonight, and the reason I read those scriptures to you tonight, is because these are miracles that are just as truly miracles today as they were then. And these are all the miracles that we need today, or else God would give us more miracles. Now let me ask you this, you were saved. How many of you needed an outward miracle like the feeding of the 5,000 or the raising of Lazarus from the dead to be saved? How many of you got saved because you saw a miracle? Well, then you didn't need it, did you? How many of you have gone on as best you are able for God because you saw a miracle? None of you. And let me ask you this. Since you have gotten on, you've been saved, and you followed God without seeing a miracle, then you say perhaps it's the will of God that we do these things without a visible physical miracle as they had at the first. And that is exactly what God wants. When Thomas said, "I must see, or I will not believe," the Savior said, "Look, feel, see." And he said, "My Lord and my God." He said, "Thomas, because you've seen me believe, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." So how many of you have ever seen a miracle? So you are blessed because you believe without seeing a miracle. Thomas wasn't blessed because he had not seen a miracle but believed, but because he saw a miracle, he believed. The Savior said, "Blessed are they that have not seen a miracle and yet have believed." Now, what I've done is to read a group of scriptures to show you where miracles are still being performed today by God, and a miracle in the heart of a man is as great a miracle as when Lazarus was raised from the dead. In Ephesians 2 it said, "And you have been quickened, you have been made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sin." Nobody but Christ could raise the dead unless he imparted the power, and nobody can give life to the spiritually dead except God, or the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, you were dead in trespasses and sins, and God gave you life in Christ. Now, let us see how, when Christ went and said, "Lazarus, come forth," what is his counterpart? It said that when the Spirit of God is come, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So in the matter of conversion, miracles take place today as much as the 35 miracles that took place in the day of Christ. Now I will go on. The miracle of conversion, the miracle of the indwelling of the Spirit, the miracle of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the miracle of the providence of God, the miracle of prayer, and the miracle of grace. I mentioned those. They are enough to cover the things that God has left. It says to the church, the angel of the church in Sardis, who said, be watchful and establish the things that remain. So let us consider today the things that remain. In Christ descended on high, he led captive to the captive and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, pastors and teachers. Do you think there are any apostles today of the stature of the apostle Paul or Peter, James or John? No. Are there any prophets of the stature of Agabus? Of those like the apostle Paul, because he also was a prophet? Those who could speak infallibly? Are there any that remain? You say no. So are there evangelists around that can still tell you how to be saved today? You say yes, that remains. Are there pastors or shepherds, those who can take care of the people of God today? You say yes. Are there teachers still around? And you must say yes, I'm here teaching you tonight, yes. But the difference is that apostles and prophets spoke infallibly. But the evangelists and pastors and teachers spoke relatively. At times, some spoke with more power than others. It says in Acts that Paul went and so spake that they believed. And this is what he says of the Thessalonians. How that our gospel came unto you, not in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. And so, at times, God empowers an evangelist to speak, so that the word strikes the heart, and the Spirit of God convicts of sin, and righteousness, and judgment, and he cries out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then, the Spirit of God having taken him out of the realm of death, then the teacher comes along, and he teaches him the way of life. And then the pastor or the shepherd is the one who cares. As it says in Hebrews 13, the watch in behalf of your soul. And so the Spirit of God is working as much and as miraculously today in the heart of you and of me as he did in the heart of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea and Lydia and the Philippian jailer. Tell me, how could he work any less? You've been born again? You've been given life from the dead? You say yes. Well then, what did the Spirit of God give more to Lydia, to the Philippian jailer, to Timothy, than he's given to you? Do they have any more eternal life than you do? What of them? The Spirit of God is miraculously working today as much as in the day of Christ. Now this. Here is something which you have that they did not have, even when Christ was on earth. He said in John chapter 14, the Spirit, the Comforter, has been with you, and he shall be in you. Whoever was permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God until the day of Pentecost, you are, because it says in Romans chapter 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And you'll find the indwelling of the Spirit in Romans 8, in 1 Corinthians 3, in 1 Corinthians 6, in 2 Corinthians 6, in Timothy. You have all of these references to the indwelling of the Spirit of God. All right. If this is so, the Spirit of God that is in us, let us consider how this is a miracle from God and how God is miraculously teaching us today as he taught through Christ when he was on earth. Think for a moment. Can someone tell me how the Spirit is described in 1 John chapter 2 as a teacher?
you have an unction, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. You have no need that anybody teach you. That means outside, all these Gnostics, all these punks. You have no need that anyone teach you, but as he teacheth you, it is true and is no lie, and even as he taught you, abide in him. We had Christ, when he was on earth, he said, I have yet many things to tell you that you cannot hear them now. But when the Spirit of God is come, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. And the Spirit converts the man, and then when he indwells the man, he teaches the man. The next thing is this. Do you know that you pass from death unto life? Do you know that you are saved? The only way you will know it inwardly is by the Spirit of God. It says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Most of the time we say, we look at the Bible to see it. What does God say in Romans 8? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It says in Galatians as well as in Romans, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. If the Spirit of God is saying, say, Abba, Father, what is he trying to tell you? If he says, call God your Father, what is he trying to tell you? That you're a child of God. And that is the inward witness of the Spirit, as well as these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, which you may know. And so the Spirit of God is he who teaches us. The Spirit of God is he who assures us. And the Spirit of God is he who empowers us to do the will of God. Because it says in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Where are we going to get power to do this miraculous work of God that has to be done? The thing is that you tarry, that you be empowered with the Spirit from on high. And so the Spirit empowers us to do the will of God. All right. Now, I want you to think at the same time there is the infilling of the Spirit, but I mention it also, the presence of the Spirit and the Son. In Matthew chapter 28, when he told his disciples to go and teach all men, make disciples of all men, teaching them to observe all things, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so how long is the presence of Christ going to be with us? To the end of the world. Are you worried any more after that? I think that will be enough. It's really unto the consummation of the age. This age ends, and the next age is going to begin, and Christ, who was with us in spirit during this age, in the next age, he will be with us bodily. He will be with us in his own presence. And it says this. It says, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So we have the promise of the presence of God, the Spirit of God with us until the end of this age. We are sealed by the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. And so here is the permanence, the assurance, the security, all of these things are ours. These miraculous things are ours because of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. All right. I mentioned the miracle now of the providence of God, and I'm going to show you how precisely the same thing was done at a later date as was done in Christ's day, and yet the world could look upon it and say, that's no miracle, it's just a coincidence. You remember when there was a raging storm on the sea, and the disciples in Mark 4 awoke our Lord and said, tarry thou not that we perish. And the Lord Jesus stood up and he said, peace, be still. And what happened to the storm? It went away, and the waves is still. Now, in Acts chapter 27, the Apostle Paul is in a boat, and a raging storm is taking place, and there's no Lord Jesus to wake up. And it goes on day after day after day, and for 14 days it goes on. And it said, when all hope is gone, Paul stood up and said, I have something to tell you. He said, there stood by me this night an angel of the God, whose I am, whom I serve, and said unto me, Paul, fear not. I've heard your prayer. Everybody that's on the ship, God is going to give you their lives. He's going to preserve them. He said, nevertheless, the ship will have to be destroyed, but there will be no hope of life. Now, had you rather be in the boat with the Lord Jesus when the storm just begins and he gets up and says, please be still, or be in the storm 14 days and be thrown in the water and wonder if you're ever going to get to shore? Which way would you prefer? But we both have them get to shore safely. And Acts 27 is the way that God is doing it today. But he does it today. And both of them are miraculous. But they are providential acts of God. And the world would look at them when they were washed up on the shore and would say, you lucky dog, you should have drowned. But Paul and heaven had been communicating, and God had heard his prayer, and God had given him the physical lives of all that were on that ship. So God is still working miracles today, because a man could perish unless Paul prayed. And Paul prayed, and their lives were preserved. So think of that now. Think of the providence of God, and let me tell you other things that are so subtle. When the Jews that were enemies of Christ, after he was Paul, when he was arrested, and they could not get him condemned immediately, they planned to have him go before the authorities, and they said, you call him. And when he's coming, we have vowed not to eat anything until we put him to death. Who overheard that conversation? Who? Paul's nephew. And Paul's nephew went and told Paul, and Paul told the man in charge, and then what happened to Paul? He had the nation of Rome protecting him, taking him to safety. You understand? Tell me, was that just a coincidence? Of course not. Let me tell you this. This comes to mind that I was told. Oliver Cromwell, the Lord Protector of England, did so much to reform the religious life of England. He was ready to sail for America, and he was arrested and made to stay in England. And then, woe to the king that had him arrested and detained, because eventually the king's head went off. But you had the prevalence of religious morality in England for years, but Cromwell was ready to depart and go to America. I'll tell you this. I'll tell you things positively and negatively. You'll find in Exodus chapter 34 how God works providentially. It says, all you men in Israel are to attend three feasts. Every year you have to go up to three feasts. And I would think, well, he's going to take care of my wife and children. God had anticipated that. He said, and when you go up, I'll not let it come into the heart of your enemies to desire your land. Isn't that remarkable? Most of us say, I'm going to stay home and protect them. God says, the only way to get them protected is trust me and go up. I won't let the desire come in their mind. A remarkable thing. Now, this. There are many sins that I've never committed. Not because I did not want to, but because of what you have in Genesis 20 and also concerning David and Samuel. When the king wanted to take Sarah, because Abraham had said, she's my sister, the king protested his innocence, and God said, I know that you're innocent. He said, and I have withheld you from sinning against me. You see the intervention of God? There were circumstances that were progressing, but God intervened providentially, and he withheld him from sinning against God. You'll find that when David sent to Nabal for food and sustenance, Nabal sent his men away empty. And when David heard it, he was infuriated. And he said, let every man gird his sword on his side. He said, there won't be one male living of Nabal in the morning. And then God, thank God for some women that on occasion disobeyed their husband. She went and prepared all this food and took it to David and fell down before him and pleaded. And she said, my husband's name is Nabal, and his name means a fool, and he is a fool. That's the only time you women may justly call your husband what they actually are. And when Nabal learned what was going to happen, it says his spirit died within him. He had been drunk. But when that happened, David said, thank God who has withheld me from destroying all the males of Nabal. You see what David did? And so here are those that would have committed sin, but God miraculously intervened and providentially kept them from committing sin. Now, I told you about something that is negative. Here are the men of Israel that are going to the feast, and their wives and children are left alone, unprotected. God said, I will keep out of the minds of the enemies the desire to have your land. But in 2 Corinthians 8:16, here are the saints at Corinth, and Paul says, but thanks be unto God who put the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. And so he can keep evil thoughts out of the hearts of men, and he can put holy, tender, caring thoughts into the hearts of men as well. All of this is a miracle that's going on constantly, and you are not aware of it, and I'm not aware of it, but God is aware of it. And he's told me that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the heirs of salvation. I do not know how many angels have intervened, but God has said, I sent them forth. And there are things going on that we know nothing about until you read the book of Daniel, how angels are trying to answer Daniel's prayer, but warfare is going on. There are things in the invisible world that we are unaware of, but we accept by faith what God has told us in his word. All right. I must go and tell you about prayer. It's one of the most mysterious things, and so I'll simply give you the instances of it and tell you that if it were useless and if it were of no advantage to pray, God would not be so foolish as to tell us to pray. Before the Lord Jesus ever began his public ministry, what was he doing when he was baptized? He was praying. Let me ask you this. The Lord Jesus, before he chose the 12 apostles, what did he do all night? He prayed. I see. And before he performed any miracle, what did he always do? He said in John 11, that was a little difficult. He said, Father, I thank you that you heard me, and I know that you always hear me. He always prayed before he performed a miracle. When he wanted the cup removed from him in agony in the garden, he said, he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup be removed from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so the Father sent an angel to strengthen him. And what was the last thing that Christ did on the cross? He began his ministry with prayer, and he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. For he began his ministry with prayer. How did he end it? With prayer. And when he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. All right. If the Son of God has to pray all night before he makes decisions, you think you could pray 5 minutes before you make a decision? And at the same time, if the Lord Jesus, before he performs a work, prays to God for power, you think that you should pray to God for power? You say, yes. And the reason that we do it is because it says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And so we pray, and what happens to our hearts and minds? The peace of God that passes understanding keeps our hearts and minds. Why, what is greater than that? The peace of God that passes all understanding. I simply mentioned these things briefly, and I want to tell you this. When the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, had a thorn in the flesh, he prayed to God 3 times that that thorn in the flesh might be removed. But the Savior said, no. And his answer was given this way. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. So what is God miraculously supplying today that you still need? Grace. The Apostle Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I take pleasure in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. So here are all of these circumstances of life. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you to sustain you during all of these trials. And he also has promised this in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make also a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Did you know that whenever you are tempted, God has weighed that temptation to see if you can endure it, and if you could not endure it, it would not come your way. And it says this, remember in 2 Corinthians also, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you having always all sufficiency for all things may abound unto every good work. Now tell me, what outward physical miracle have I mentioned in all the scriptures I've given you? And yet all of them are miracles, and these are miracles that God has promised us today. And so these things remain, and so establish the things that remain. Now I always have to do this. What time does it take, Brother God? All right, let's pray.
Now, Father, let us know that we're like Philip, and we would say, Lord, show us the Father and the eyes of God. We're thankful that your Son has said, Philip, have I been so long time with you and dost thou not know me? We're thankful that you've shown us your Son, the Father and the Son and the Father, our God. You promised it. Your divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And for that reason, nothing is missing throughout this age until that age when the powers that are to come shall be manifested. And therefore, we thank you for the secret way. We thank you, Father, for the hidden way that you're performing your miracles constantly. And so let us trust thee and know it, our God. We could wish your Son would say, peace be still with us in the ship, but he's in heaven. But our God, he takes the shore safely, as in the case of Paul. And so let us accept your way of working things out in this world. So, Father, your grace is sufficient. Let us draw upon that grace, and let us take pleasure in all that comes. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.